Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'm going to speak on the topic of pastoral work and appreciation. The letters, as you know, the letters in the New Testament were written in order to accomplish very specific goals. Most New Testament letters are what we call occasional letters. And what this means is that most of the New Testament was written in order to address very specific problems. Usually some teaching had to happen, and that's why as you read through a particular letter in the New Testament, you'll find that there are certain theological themes that you can follow and see developed. Also, there was usually some problems that existed in these individual churches, and that's why oftentimes as you read through the letters of the New Testament, you'll see these very pointed pieces of application because they're addressing something specific that was happening in a local church. Sometimes, and it seems like it would be a bad thing to have happen to you, sometimes they're even pointed out by name and they're saying, hey, such and such, you better stop doing this. And so it's like very pointed application will happen in many of the letters in the New Testament. Now, once that's done, in other words, once they accomplish the purpose of the letter, they have to bring their letter to a close. And what often happens is this. Instead of just dealing with the major occasion of the letter, the authors will end with a series of greetings, some short, pointed commands and requests, and then finally a benediction. We've come to this point in our study in 1 Thessalonians. And you know, it would be very easy to overlook this section of the letter. The requests and commands are given in a very brief form. I mean, if we weren't careful, we could zip right past this last section and say, okay, let's move on to something else. But our doctrine of inspiration ought to teach us that we don't want to do that. Because just because they're in brief form doesn't mean they're unimportant. These are the very words of God, and they're given to us to teach us how to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So we do well to pay close attention to these brief sentences that are given at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read our passage together. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are such a good and gracious God to us. I thank you for the way that you have dealt with this local church, the grace that you have poured out upon us, the way that you have brought us together and allowed us to just love one another and treat one another with respect and dignity. I pray that you would continue that work among us. We know that it's your goodness to us that allows us to do these things in the first place. Lord, please, as we study this section of Scripture, enlighten our minds, open up our understanding by the work of your Spirit, and allow us to know how exactly we ought to apply these things. I ask it in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. All right. If we define the main point of these two verses, it would have to be this. These verses give instruction on how the people are to relate to the spiritual leadership of the church. Now, in the process, you see, as you look at the text, that the responsibilities of the leadership are also outlined, not exhaustively, but some of the leadership responsibilities are outlined here or described. So I'd like to examine this text from two angles. The first point will be about the role and responsibilities of church leadership, specifically the elders, or as they're more commonly called here in the good old U.S. of A., pastors. The second point will deal with the main topic of these verses, the biblical attitude to have towards a properly working eldership. So with the overhead on the screen, we'll get into it. I want to look at some specific words. Our first word we'll look at, those. We ask you, brothers, to respect those. Say, what's the big deal here, Al? Well, you notice that when Paul wrote the Thessalonican church, he didn't say, I want you to respect that one individual who's over you. He doesn't say that. Instead, he puts it in the plural. We ask you to respect those who labor among you. In Thessalonica, there was a plurality of elders. It was the practice of the Apostle Paul to appoint multiple men to the office of elder when he established a new church. In the book of Acts, we read about this practice. Here's the quote. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, elders in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 14, verse 23. Now later on in Paul's ministry, he writes to Titus, and he tells him to make sure to maintain this exact same practice. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town as I directed you. Now, why is this important? Why am I pointing out the plural in this particular passage? Well, for many reasons, but I'd like to just give three reasons. One, this passage is one among many passages in the New Testament which shows that there was a distinct pattern to church government in the early church. You know, in and of itself, if I just pointed to the word those, this wouldn't prove very much. But as part of the massive amount of evidence that all comes together, you can see that in every New Testament church, there was a plurality among the leadership. And so this passage just demonstrates the importance of that aspect of church government. Secondly, as we talk about the authority of the elders within the church, it's important to note that it's a shared authority. And that's important because in practical terms, it means that there's some accountability within local church government. Here's a quote. The better we understand the biblical doctrine of sin, the stronger our commitment to accountability will be. The collective leadership of a biblical eldership provides a formal structure for genuine accountability. Only when there is genuine accountability between equals in leadership is there any hope for breaking down the horrible abuse of pastoral authority that plagues many churches. Human leaders, even Christian ones, are sinners, and they only accomplish God's will imperfectly. Multiple leaders, therefore, will serve as a check and balance on each other and serve as a safeguard against every human tendency to play God over other people. End quote. Now, I point this out because it helps qualify the kind of leadership that we're talking about. It's a leadership that's shared, and therefore it's a leadership that has some restraint to it because there's accountability built into it. Third reason this is important. When we come to talk about the responsibility of the people toward the elders, it's important to keep a plurality in mind. And I'm thinking of something very practical here. This passage says to respect those who labor among you. It would be easy for us to say, well, yeah, I can respect so-and-so, but not so-and-so. And what Paul is saying here is, you're not supposed to pick and choose between the spiritual leadership. Respect those, all of those who are in leadership. So it's a very practical point here. Let's go on to the next word. Words, I should say. I want to look at the words labor, and then later on it talks about their work. Labor and work. One of the things that we learn about the work of the elders is that it is indeed work. Two different words are used to describe the kind of energy that elders exert. The words point to the fact that this work is strenuous and that it can lead to weariness. Kelvin drew this conclusion. He says, all idle bellies are excluded from the number of pastors. I love quoting those old guys. All idle bellies are excluded from the number of pastors. You get their point. You know, if you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and get into the work of the church, you're just not qualified to be an elder. Here are some of the biblical responsibilities given to elders: prayer, evangelism, equipping the saints, defending the faith, loving, laboring, being an example, leading, feeding, warning of dangers, teaching, exhorting, encouraging, correcting, confronting, rescuing, rebuking, comforting, convincing, training other leaders, serving, guarding, and watching out for people's souls. In the new members class, I try to tell the people when they're joining that we take these responsibilities very seriously. Here's what I tell them. Since we take these responsibilities seriously in our church, our elders will be involved in the lives of those who join this church. We will pray for you, challenge you, ask uncomfortable questions, teach you, rebuke you if necessary, and humbly attempt to put the example of Christ before you to follow. You need to know up front that we will not lead you from a comfortable distance, but we will use our God-given authority to actually shepherd you. I guess the reason why I'm saying all this is because when you actually take into account the responsibilities given to spiritual leadership, there's a lot of work involved. And you can see why he uses this terminology. I learned a new word as I studied this topic. Maybe you already know this, those of you who have a larger vocabulary than me, which is probably most of you. The word is sinecure. Sinecure. It's a brand new word for me. Here's what it means. It's a job or position that provides regular income, but it doesn't require any work. You've got a sinecure. You've got this job where you're just making money, but you don't have to do anything. Now, this is what many people think of. They may not use that word, but this is what they think of when they think about elders and pastoral responsibilities. And you know, for the majority of our elders and for all of our deacons, the position is the exact opposite of a sinecure. It's a position that provides no income, and it provides plenty of regular work. And so he says, you know, these guys, they work so hard. You need to love them. There are two phrases that unpack the work of the elders in this passage: being over the people and admonishing them. So first we'll look at the words over you. I want to make sure that we don't come away from this term with a cold feeling of something like raw authority. The Greek word behind this, behind these words over you, it means both to lead and to care for. To lead and to care for. It's the word that was used when they would talk about village leaders, when they would talk about people who were responsible for an estate. And it's also the word that was used to describe guardians of children. They would lead them, but they would also care for the children. And so the word carries the idea of authority, but not just authority. It's authority and care mixed together. Authority and care combined really seems to be a perfect description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served us by going to the cross and dying for our sins, and yet he is simultaneously the eternal God who rules over everything. In him we see humility, and in him we see authority. In him we see gentleness, and in him we see power. Elder leadership is supposed to be an imitation of Christ-like leadership in that it involves care and authority in careful balance. In 1 Peter, this balance is stressed. He wrote this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And you can see he's trying to instruct the elders about this careful balance. This balance is brought out even further by the phrase, in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. Now this means that while the elders are over you, they are also under Christ. Put plainly, the church belongs to Jesus. Okay, he shed his blood and he purchased the church. And so elder authority is not something that is independent of him. It's something that is derived from him. He is the Lord, elders are not. He is the king, elders are not. He's God, elders aren't, okay? So on the one hand, elders cannot ask more of you than Jesus Christ can, right? Isn't that right? That puts tangible limits on elder authority. On the other hand, though, elders can call you to do all that the scriptures require. And this shows the far-reaching extent of elder authority. Again, the elders are over you in the Lord. And this phrase does more than show the limit and the limits and the extent of elder authority. It locates the authority, so to speak. In other words, it's authority that's exercised within the church. And being authority that exists within the church, it's authority within a family. And this means that while elders are over you, they're also your brothers. Again, authority and care come together when you think of authority being exercised within the context of the Christian family. The other word, admonish you. This is the other phrase that Paul uses to unpack the work of the elders. This word admonish means more than teaching. It's about instructing someone so that they change their disposition and change their behavior. The word means to warn against immoral behavior. It speaks of rebuking someone who is involved in some kind of sin. When you admonish someone, you show disapproval of what they're involved in, and you let them know what the consequences of that behavior will be. When you admonish someone, the point that I'm getting at is you're aiming at their conscience, you're aiming at their will, you're trying to get them to change how they're living. The idea here is to be really a means of God's grace to bring a person to repentance. One commentator caught the spirit of this action well when he wrote that, he says, while its tone is brotherly, the word admonish, it's a brotherly kind of word, it's big brotherly. Someone comes alongside, come on, you got to change what you're doing. Point number two then, the heart of the people toward the elders. The heart of the people toward the elders. As I did with the first point, I want to just look at the passage and highlight a few of the words. This time, though, I'll concentrate on those words that speak more about how you are to regard the leadership in the church. First word we want to look at, respect. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. First, a little bit of a technical point on this word. The Greek word behind the word respect is the common word for know in the New Testament, K-N-O-W. It's used over 300 times in the New Testament, and this is the only place where it's translated as respect. When it refers to the knowledge of other people, it's almost always translated by the word know, and it usually refers to some kind of personal or intimate relationship with the person known. There's evidence that this word did mean respect or appreciate, but if you're going to find where that word is used in that way, you have to look in literature outside of Scripture, in extra-biblical literature. Now, why all the technical stuff? Because I think the point here is more than just about having an attitude of respect towards the leaders. You can respect a person without knowing them intimately. You can admire somebody from a distance without having a relationship with them. This word describes respecting the elders in the context of personally relating to them. In other words, it's not this detached respect, but a respect which is given precisely because you do know the person. You see the difference there? The second word, esteem. Esteem them very highly. So our second piece of information, or instruction, I should say, is that the people are to esteem the elders in love. And he doesn't just leave it at simple love. He says, esteem them very highly in love. This is actually the strongest intensification you can have in the Greek language. He writes that they should esteem them very highly. It means something like super abundantly or most exceedingly. It's an obvious kind of love. When you think about it, at least when I thought about this, I thought, man, this whole setup is strange. When you look at what Paul is saying here, this is weird. On the one hand, we're told about the authority of the leadership and the fact that they're going to come alongside and they might even admonish you, and that can mean rebuke, tell you where you're wrong. Sometimes the word even means to discipline. And what's the response supposed to be? Love them super abundantly. I thought, how do you bring these two things together? I mean, it seems like he's just riding along and it just comes together so naturally, whereas we would be like, if somebody's going to be rebuking me and admonishing me, I'm not so sure if my response is going to be this love, this overpouring of love for that person. How does this work together? I want you to listen to one man's insights. He wrote, "We are certain to bring a good deal of the world into the church without knowing it. We are certain to have instincts, habits, dispositions, associates perhaps, and likings which are hostile to the Christian type of character. And it is this which makes admonition indispensable. But we should remember that, as Christians, we are pledged to a course of life which is not in all ways natural, to a spirit and conduct which are incompatible with pride, to a seriousness of purpose, to a loftiness of purity of aim, which may all be lost through willfulness. And we should love and honor those who put their experience at our service and warn us when, in lightness of heart, we are on the way to make shipwreck of our life. They do not admonish us because they like it, but because they love us and would have us saved from harm. And love is the only recompense for such a service." I just thought he did a good job of bringing together those two things. At the end of this quick request from the Apostle Paul about eldership and the people relating properly to each other, he gives this command: be at peace among yourselves. We need to read this imperative in light of the context of everything we've been talking about this morning. It's a command that's equally binding upon the leadership and the people. In other words, Paul isn't saying, congregation at Thessalonica, if you guys would just do whatever the elders say, everything would be peaceful. That's not what he said. And he's not telling the leadership, if you would just lead in a godly way, everything would fall together and it would all be perfect. Not at all. What he's saying is both groups, the leadership and the people, need to both seek after peace. If the elders try to overreach with their authority or neglect to use it for the church's good, peace will be lost. If the people ignore or buck the leadership of the elders, peace will be lost. If both happen at the same time, where the leadership's going too far and the people are bucking, you'll know you're in a Baptist church, right? That's a joke, little self-defamation. Peace will be lost. Now, as you know, we've begun to do regular reviews of everyone in this church that's in a position of leadership. And part of that process includes your input by way of filling out a questionnaire. I wanted to read something that someone wrote in Don's questionnaire. The reason why I want to read it is because it so clearly demonstrates these ideas that we've been talking about, the idea of peace existing within the church and a love and respect for the leaders. I'm going to read this in such a way that the identity of the writer will be concealed, okay? "Praise God for the pastors/elders at RBC. I feel so blessed to have been brought to this place. I do believe that God is sovereign in our lives and feel that he has led us to this church. Our former church had a plurality of elders, but I see it worked out in RBC in such a way as to say that we truly have three pastors who serve and minister to each of us. Don truly cares for each member of our family and goes out of his way to spend time with all of us. We can feel his love and care for us in many ways. This person writes, I remember when Don came, and I can't tell you the rest. Otherwise, you'll know who it is. I remember Don giving, and I can't tell you the rest. Don and Claudette have opened their home to us on holidays and have been both been generous to us with our favorite food items. Don is one of our biggest encouragers. His love is genuine for us, and I know that he prays for us fervently. He has a love for Christ and a love for us. I've seen Don on Sunday mornings making sure to connect with those who might need encouragement. I think all of our pastors do that. There's a genuine concern for people that imitates Christ's ministry on earth. He says, I love all three of you guys. You see this expression of love? I mean, did anybody read that and think, man, I'm full of hate. I feel so hostile now. You know, you hear that, it's like love, peace, the way it's supposed to be. Just want to close with a personal word on this particular topic in case I don't make myself crystal clear on what I'm about to say. All I'm trying to do is thank you for your joyful and apparently just willing submission to our leadership. I want to express my appreciation for your continual love and understanding as we do the best that we can to lead you guys. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we have real weaknesses. We're painfully aware that we make mistakes, and at times, we know that we've hurt you, we've failed you. We know that there are times when we have acted too quickly. There are times when we have moved too slowly. Again, there may have been times when we've been too harsh. May have been times when we were too passive. You understand what I'm saying? There's no reason for me to stand up here and try to pretend like we've got it right 100% of the time. How stupid could I be? You know that we're just men. We're made of clay. We sin. We stand in constant need of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And in fact, there are times when we stand in need of your forgiveness. I want to thank you for loving us and respecting us despite those things. It's my prayer that we would do the exact same thing for you. And as a result, we would just continue to experience the peace that God has blessed this church with. Amen.